brothers and sisters in the Lord, friends of the church, and those that are just checking us out on YouTube either for the first time or recently started following us, I want to greet you in the name of the Lord. This Sunday is a special Sunday, and it's special for two distinct reasons. The first reason is that this is our grad Sunday. Normally, every year at about this time, we honor the graduates of our church, and we spend a bit of time in our worship service just to honor them and to appreciate the milestone in their life. If you are on our channel, please check out the special features column. You'll see a feature just for them. And so please, we would like to honor them, and we definitely would like to do what we can to recognize them. The second reason that this Sunday is a special Sunday and not a normal Sunday is that it is Pentecost Sunday. Now, Pentecost is not just a story that we know in the Bible that's found in the book of Acts. It is actually the reason why we are all here today. Now, we all know that that's a well-known story, that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples are sitting in a room, and they were told to wait for the Lord, or to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And then as they're doing that, a violent wind is heard, and all of a sudden, tongues of fire appear, and they rest down on each person there, and they become filled with the Holy Spirit, and they immediately start speaking in tongues. And all of this because a bit earlier, before Jesus had descended into heaven, he promised them that he would give them the Holy Spirit. Now that promise that was realized had transformed those scared and those scattered followers into a global kingdom. Now Jesus, in the very beginning of Acts, if you haven't read it recently, before he left and ascended into heaven, he promised them that he would give his disciples two things. He would give them power, and he would give them the unique ability to witness. And when they were able to witness, it says in verse 8 of chapter 1, right, that they would basically be their witnesses in Jerusalem, and then it would expand into Judea, and then it would go on into Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, Bible stories have a way of painting a picture that makes people feel larger than life, right? Or when we watch these people, we see that they are not common people, and if they're not common, they really are doing absolutely powerful and amazing things. And one thing that's really quite fun to do with your children, if you haven't done this, is to sit down with them and just talk about who their favorite Bible characters are and why, and when they go to heaven, when they see these people for the first time, who are the people that they would like to see the most, or that they would really be excited to visit with. Now, when I talk with my kids about this, commonly they tell us that they want to see Noah. Samson is usually on the list too. David, Jonah, Esther, Mary, Peter, and Paul. Now, I would really like to visit with Ehud. For those of you that don't know him, Ehud was a left-handed judge in Israel. There's just a short section in the book of Judges on him. It's just several paragraphs. Basically, all he does is he shows up, he kills a fat king, and then he defeats an army. And what I really like about Ehud is that he basically shows up, gets the job done, and then just moves on. Now, I've noticed, though, that when we have these discussions, no one has ever mentioned Matthias. Nobody. People really don't even know who he is or why he even mattered. And the Bible only mentions him once. And it wasn't because Matthias was a bad person. Actually, he was a devout believer. He was a good man. He was highly thought of, but he was never mentioned in the early church, even though he was there in the thick of it. Now, Matthias' story is very powerful, and the reason it's powerful is because he has an important part in the Pentecost story. And there's an essential lesson for us here today at Cornerstone, just as COVID is finally kind of coming to its close, and as we begin to move on. So understanding him is a good lesson for us today. So what happened to Matthias? Now when Jesus appeared to them over that period of 40 days after he rose from the dead, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And one time when he was eating with them, he commanded them in Acts chapter 1, you can check this out in verse 3 through 5. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Simple enough, right? If you check out verse 4, he gives two very basic commands. Leave, wait. Literally, if you were to translate into their language at the time, it would have said, don't move, don't act. And the disciples weren't dunces. They understood how to follow orders. And this wasn't just a simple order, because they also knew their Old Testament. They actually had it memorized. And what would have really popped in their head right away was Psalm 37. Be still and wait. Literally do nothing at all. That verse, that famous verse in verse 7 of Psalm 37 says, be still and wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for him. That is the exact same command that Jesus gave. And this is no coincidence. And they would not have not picked up on that. So Jesus is then taken up into heaven, and as they're staring at him as he's gone by the clouds, the angels appear and they tell him to move on, that there's nothing more to see here, and they've got a job to do. And this was a very simple takeaway for the disciples. There was no misunderstanding here. They knew their Old Testament, they saw Jesus ascend, they knew the simple command, and it was very straightforward. So here's what they do. If you have your Bibles, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read that story that's there from verse 12 to verse 26. Starting in verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, which was a group numbering about 120, and he said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide to those who were to arrest Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With payment he received from his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilt out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Alkdama, which is field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place in leadership. So the disciples, they start off. They're told to wait in Jerusalem, so they go to Jerusalem, and they are intensely devoted, right? It says in verse 14 that they were sitting there constantly in prayer. But God didn't show up. He didn't respond, at least not in a time frame that they thought he would. Why didn't he? Because he had already given them this command. He said to wait, and he doesn't need to explain himself. But waiting is tough, and doing nothing can feel impossible. So Peter started having huge revelations. He saw Judas's betrayal described in Scripture. And this was really significant because Peter understood that 12 disciples were needed to represent the tribes and all of God's people. And obviously, if there's a gap, there wouldn't be a total representation of Christ's sacrifice for all. So it says, you know, in verse 20, another has got to take his place. He got that right. But he really wasn't describing a problem. He was really describing an intention. If I were to translate that very simple for you, it's basically as if he were standing up and he were saying to everyone, if we're here, we had better be useful. When God doesn't show, we're tempted to default to what we know, and it makes what we don't understand make more sense. We choose to see the world through the lens that makes sense to us, because it's sure better than waiting sometimes, isn't it? Here's what happens next. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men, said Peter, who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So Peter copies and he imitates Christ. Right in verse 21 and 22 there, just at the beginning part of that second part of the story, he says that we need to choose a disciple that has been there for the entire ministry of Christ. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He called his disciples. He began his ministry. He didn't get his disciples halfway through his ministry or towards the very end. He called them all together. But Peter is just mimicking holiness. And here is why he's doing this. It was Jesus that chose those disciples. It was not Peter. It was not through an election. It was not through anything else. And so what Peter is trying to do, because he can't wait, is he's just going to follow along and do what other people do. And if you can fake it long enough, you might be able to make it. He might not have consciously thought of it that way, but he was really just mimicking the holiness of Jesus. And so he looks for people out of the outer circle, and there was a group of men and women that were with Jesus from the very beginning. And these people, along with the 12 disciples, went along with Jesus everywhere he went. But Peter lacks the authority to do what only Christ can do. And so he nominates instead. So he takes a semi-democratic method, and what he does is he allows for nominations, and then they pray for direction, and then they roll the dice and they cast some lots. And that seems kind of odd if you don't understand the history of that. But the Jews had a long history of casting lots whenever they had to make a decision, a governing decision. And in the Old Testament, especially with Moses and with the early Hebrews, as they were coming into the Promised Land, they would cast lots. Sometimes they would use bones. Other times they would do other sorts of things to be able to discern God's will on something. So they cast lots, they throw the dice, and voila. Matthias is chosen, and it's prophecy fulfilled. Solving problems, being productive, it feels great, doesn't it? So much so that we can convince ourselves to be comfortable with a farce. Now, Matthias was there at Pentecost, and Matthias was there when Peter called everyone to repent, and Matthias was there, and he saw 3,000 people come to Christ. And he was there when the church exploded. He was there in Jerusalem. He saw going to Judea. He saw the reports in Samaria, and he saw the early churches spring up across the earth, into Turkey, into Greece, and into Italy, and then even beyond. But the Bible never mentions him again. Deliberately so. This is one of the great lessons of Pentecost, ones that we need to understand as followers of Jesus. Peter and the disciples gave God their very best, and that was Matthias. He was well-liked. He had great character. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. He had everything that they thought a good disciple or apostle needed to be. And they selected him through prayer. They selected him through wisdom. They selected him through deliberation. But God passed right over their choice, and he stopped resting his own hand over his own choice. A murderer, a legalist, an enemy of the faith. And thank the Lord for his choice, because the Apostle Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, who ministered to the unreached people, all the non-Jewish people like us, who now 2,000 years later stand here as children of the promise. Pentecost is about the power of the Holy Spirit. He builds the kingdom, he builds the church, not us. And that is how the church has grown and thrived for over 2 millennia and will do so for as long as we need to wait before Christ returns. Anything outside of that is vanity. Choosing Matthias was incredibly vain. Why? All because they couldn't wait. Recently, I got hit with a ton of bricks. Sometimes I know that you have this sort of experience. You go through a bit of a dry spell when you're doing your devotions and your prayer life, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks, and he hits you, and he hits you with his truth like nothing else. And I was in Psalm 127. It's a short psalm. I'd like to read for you the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds his house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. God showed me the futility of working hard on my own strength for myself and for Him. That picture of vanity that they're talking about in that psalm is pointless frustration and exhaustion. Now, churches during COVID, not just Cornerstone, but many others have been experiencing a similar sort of revelation. Churches have been shut down. It's been a long time since we have met in the traditional formats, doing our traditional programs and our traditional activities. But people oddly don't miss those things. They miss each other. For a lot of the people that I have talked to that have gotten back to me or interacted with me throughout the last 2 months, when they have been willing to talk to me about it, will tell me that they really do miss each other in the church and they would really like to see each other again. But they don't miss the work, they don't miss the programs, and even some of them don't miss the worship service. They miss each other. Each church and each person is driven by a set of core values and experiences that shape what we do and who we are. In the world of the church, that is usually set and shaped by its foundational leaders and through its key experiences. And this isn't necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. It's just it's a characteristic thing that happens to all churches. That is why when you go from church to church to church, they can feel really different. If you've been in the same church for a very long time, it just seems like you're normal and every other church should be just like you. But often what happens in churches is they have unique flavors, and that comes down to those foundational leaders and experiences that help shape that. And because of this, churches are sort of prone to kind of pick on certain things and elevate other things, right? They focus on certain sins that are very deplorable to them, and they over-elevate certain virtues. It's not, again, their fault per se. It's just how they were shaped and formed based on the leaders that led them. Cornerstone honors hard work, and it detests laziness. This is a core value that we have in our church. Christians everywhere are tempted to default to our core values to make sense of life when it's hard. And this has been since the very beginning. Peter did it, and he walked with Christ for 3 years. So how much more are we prone to do this? Waiting on God and doing nothing before He speaks and acts is not vanity. It is not laziness. Acting and being productive before God speaks and acts is. Waiting and doing nothing to hear from God is being faithful. So don't berate those who are waiting on the Lord. God doesn't want, God doesn't need you to do great things for Him. He wants to do great things through you. That is the power of Pentecost, and that is why the Holy Spirit came, to be so that we could be used in Christ, so that God's kingdom come and His will be done on heaven as it is on earth, right here, right now. We don't bring anything to the table that way. So if you have been feeling frustration, if you have been feeling exhaustion, and you have even been feeling a sense of dread, those are telltale signs that you're laboring in vain. I want to encourage you to check your heart. God wants passionate followers, not dutiful ones. Jesus told us that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Frustration, dread, burden, toil is not the way of Christ. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. If you're feeling pressure and you're feeling guilt to keep programs and ministries going, that is not from God. That is from the devil. He is not scared of hardworking Christians laboring in vanity. He loves it, actually. What he's scared of is focused and committed Christians that are willing to wait patiently on the Lord to be used by Him when He commands. COVID has been a time to kick stones and to reflect, to rely on God, and to become comfortable for waiting on responses from Him. Don't rush back to business as usual. I want to encourage you to be courageous. Let God lead you through the Holy Spirit onto His agenda. God has a plan for you, and His plan is always a better plan. Peter saw it, Matthias saw it, we will all eventually see it. So be comfortable with waiting, because you will see it. What happened to Matthias? It's the same thing that happened to Peter. It's the same thing that happened to the disciples. And it is the same thing that has been happening to every single believer who has received the Holy Spirit. They start to find and live in their identity in Christ. The dark underlying problem that Peter and the disciples had and that we struggle with, that we don't even want to talk about or acknowledge with others, is that they put their identity, and we put our identity, in who we are and in what we're doing and in what we're capable of. Identity in Christ means becoming Christ-like. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. He is there changing you into the nature of Christ, into the image of Christ. And that means that the roles and the responsibilities and the positions and the tasks and the jobs that you have will come and they will go. Because they don't define us. They're temporary. They simply serve to shape you as Christ moves you more into his own likeness. God isn't quick to answer your prayers because what's deep in the heart needs to come up and needs to bubble up to the surface. And as we see the things that have been competing for Christ's likeness that we have been elevating as our sense of identity, they will distract us from being able to hear and to be able to comfortably wait on the Lord. I want to encourage you just simply with this. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord each and every day. Honor him with what you do and be comfortable with waiting. Waiting is not useless. Waiting is virtuous. Waiting is what allows us to be used powerfully by the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you are great. Lord, we are terrible waiters. We cannot stay where we need to stay, and we cannot simply listen to what you need us to hear. Father, we want our identity to be shaped on you. We want our identity to only be shaped on you. Lord, reveal to us where we are not giving you access. Reveal to us, Father, where we are not confidently following you. Lord, forgive us for where we have put worth in things that will simply come and will simply go. Lord, you promise us that your burden is easy, that your yoke is light. Lord, we want an easy burden. We want a light yoke. We want to follow you. Thank you for sending your Spirit and allowing us to simply come to you right now in this prayer to be able to ask that simple request. Grant us this request. Light our path, Father, and give us our direction. You are truly great in all that you do. We thank you for all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.